First, a little Bible study here. Samuel is a pivotal figure in the history of Israel because he is a prophet. And again, prophets are not fortune tellers. Prophets are those who speak for God. And his prophetic speech announces the end of an era, the end of the priesthood of Eli and his sons, and the beginning of something new. What new thing was coming remained to be seen. But there's no doubt that Samuel led people to look beyond their immediate experience to something different, to a change in the air. And this is a recurring theme in the scriptures. Isaiah says, "Behold, God is doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it?" And according to Paul, Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." Now, it'd be incredibly easy to lay the story of Barack Obama on top of this Samuel story. Barack Obama as the new Samuel, as a new prophet. I mean, there's surely a transition going on right now, and President-elect Obama is promising a new thing. What that new thing is just beginning to emerge, but surely there's a new thing coming. And of course, Barack Obama himself is a new thing. He is our first African-American president. Andrew Young, a veteran of the civil rights movement and former United Nations ambassador, says Barack Obama is also a European president and an Asian president, but most assuredly an African-American one. And today I would like you to just imagine if you were sitting on the Capitol steps right behind President-elect Obama as he takes his oath of office and as he gives his inaugural address. So imagine you're there on the west side of the Capitol and you are looking at the president making his address and then past him. And as you look down the Great Mall that runs through the center of Washington, D.C., you see, of course, thousands upon thousands of people who have come from all across our nation to witness this event. You see the Washington Monument, which reminds us of our first president, of our founding father. Then you see the reflecting pool, and far in the distance, if your angle is right, you see the Lincoln Memorial. And so as you're watching our first African-American president give his address, you can see in the distance the monument to the president who freed the slaves. And of course, it was on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial that 45 years ago, Martin Luther King Jr. stood and spoke those unforgettable words about the dream, a dream that he said was rooted in the American dream, rooted in Washington and Lincoln and those who had gone before. And as President Obama gives his address, it'll be impossible not to remember King's words that his children one day would not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. It'll be impossible not to think of his dream that one day his children, all of God's children, black and white, Catholic and Protestant, Gentile and Jew, would at last be able to join hands and sing "Free at Last, Thank God Almighty, Free at Last." And as you're sitting there watching the inaugural address, then imagine just turning to the side and looking over and watching the faces of some of those sitting with you. And one of those will be John Lewis, who is a congressman from Georgia, but who is also a veteran of the civil rights movement, who in the 1960s was beaten many times, led to jail many times. He'll be sitting there behind, looking down the mall, looking at the president, looking at the Lincoln Memorial, remembering how he stood near Martin Luther King Jr. on that day in 1963. And last week, Lewis said this. He said, "I don't know whether I will be able to control myself. I never dreamed of the possibility that an African American would one day be elected president of the United States." And when you look at John Lewis, or if you watch the inauguration, the camera will inevitably turn to his face. It'll be impossible not to share at least a little of his emotion, regardless of your political party or views. But again, we cannot overlay the Obama story and the Samuel story, despite the parallels. Samuel was an innocent young man, open to the voice of the Lord, and Barack Obama is a politician. I mean, it's true, I think, that he has more backbone than many politicians. I mean, he was against going to war in Iraq at a time when it could very well have cost him politically. He went to Martin Luther King Jr.'s church in Alabama and challenged the black community on attitudes to foreigners and gays there. And when the whole Jeremiah Wright controversy came, he gave a pointed and powerful speech on race that his advisors, you know, urged him to avoid and to skip. But still, our new president is a politician. He's not a child prophet. And he will soon find his agenda, he's already finding it, limited by politics, having to play the political games that must be played, and he will not be able to fix all the problems that we face. He's not a messiah. And refreshingly, Obama appears to know this. And refreshingly, too, he's a student of Lincoln. On 60 Minutes, just a couple of weeks after the election, he told Steve Croft, "I've been spending a lot of time reading Lincoln. There's a wisdom there and a humility about his approach to government, even before he was president, that I find very hopeful." Lincoln was wise in the way he understood the use of power. He always left room for those who disagreed with him, with those who disagreed with the way he understood God or the way he understood his politics. As in perhaps his most famous campaign speech when he addressed slavery and said this, "Let us have faith that right makes might." That right makes might. And in that faith, let us to the end dare to do our duty as we understand it. Well, the boy Samuel became a prophet, one who spoke for God, and he presided over the end of one ear and the beginning of another, and he cast a vision for a new future, not just for individuals, but for the society in which he lived. And the vision is that even though the leaders of his day were corrupt and the society in which he lived was morally bankrupt, that God would do a new thing. God would do a new thing. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemans says that the Samuel story is about the truth that by the power of God, we dare and believe and hope that a community can begin again. That's what the Samuel story is about, really. It's about hope. I mean, we are living in days of fear and uncertainty. We are distressed by what seems to be the unraveling of so many things that we thought we could depend on, so many institutions we thought we could count on. We had perhaps a naive trust in the virtue of self-interest that led to a greed that was, at least in some quarters, unrestrained, for which we are paying a high price, and sadly, for which our children will continue to pay. It began, perhaps, this unraveling with September 11th, but there's a very real sense that the world we knew is coming to an end. And of course, a prophet like Samuel or any prophet would say that the truth is that the world we thought we knew never really was. We were foolish to put our trust in derivatives and 401ks and national security. Not that these things are bad, of course not. But they're not worthy of our ultimate trust. Our ultimate trust is in the one who gives us life in the beginning, and the one who receives our life again in the end. And when we know that, then all the rest falls into place. And so maybe these trying times that we're in will signal a renewal of what's really important. A renewal of who we are as individuals, precious to God, and if so, then surely we should be precious to one another. Preacher William Sloan Coffin once said the answer to the question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" is this: no, I am my brother's brother. I am my brother's sister. And Coffin went on to say that human unity, human oneness, is not something we're called to create. It's something we're called to recognize. In our chase for economic security, maybe we lost track of what really matters. Perhaps we're rediscovering family and friends and compassion. Perhaps we're rediscovering love. If we reconnect to who we are as human beings and to who we are as children of God, then maybe that's what God is doing in the midst of all these chaotic and uncertain and distressing times. That's what I hope. That's what I trust, that God's calling us back to what's really and truly important, calling us back to a vision of love. Samuel the prophet presided over an ending, but even more a beginning. He cast a vision for a new society in Israel, and the scripture says that where there is no vision, the people perish. The vision of a prophet is one for a better society, a better world. Sometimes it's short on specifics, but vision is vital because it summons forth from us something new. And that vision encourages us to be guided by what Lincoln called the better angels of our nature. There are prophets all through the Bible, but they're not just in the Bible. You hear voices of prophets in other places as well. Catherine Lee Bates, in the amazing prayer that she wrote that became America the Beautiful, she called us to dream of a future where alabaster cities would gleam undimmed by human tears. Martin Luther King Jr., surely a prophet when he shared his dream. And it's sometimes forgotten, but in 2003, President George Bush cast a vision too when he said that the United States should lead the world in turning the tide against AIDS. And since that time, because of what our president led our government to do, the cost of treating one AIDS patient, just one in Africa, has gone from $4,000 a year to just $125. And it may well be that the president's vision and the resulting actions will save 10 million lives. Our new president is known for his oratory, for his power of speech. And on Tuesday, he will no doubt be trying to cast the best spell that he can. He will no doubt seek to cast a vision. And I hope that it lacks specifics. I hope that it lacks detail. I mean, we need details. You know, we need to know how much the bailout needs to be. We need specifics on the tax cut. That all has to be done, and it all has to be monitored and watched. There's a lot of detail work to be done, but not Tuesday. Tuesday, we need a vision. We need a vision of our country, a vision that reaches back to our founding fathers and mothers, but a vision that also reaches forward to call us to be even more than we have been in the past. So that that liberty and justice of which our founders spoke might indeed extend to all. And if and when that kind of a vision is cast, we do not trust in the prophet who casts it. We do not trust in the person who speaks. Our trust is in the God who promised that always, always, God is working behind the scenes to make all things new. Pray with me. Gracious God, we pray for that vision that will call us forward into a new future that will make a better world for our children and for all your children. Amen.